Let me invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 10. A sermon this morning and our scripture reading just now will be John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. Before we read, let's ask God's help for our reading and our time in His Word. Lord, we confess that Your Word comes from You, that the words we're about to read are not mere human words, and that because they come from You, they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that we, Your people, might know Your gospel, might proclaim Your gospel, and may be equipped for every good work. And so as we approach Your word, we ask the help of Your Holy Spirit, that not only would we understand it, but that we would understand it with profit, so that it would change our minds and our hearts and our day-to-day lives. And we do pray that where necessary, You would rebuke us and correct us. Where necessary, You would comfort us. And we pray confidently that Your word will accomplish its purpose this morning for the glory of Your name, the good of Your people, and even for the salvation of sinners. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, let's hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will You keep us in suspense? If You are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Amen. May God bless the reading of His word in our midst this morning. Well, as you know, John's gospel is immensely interested in the identity of Jesus. All four gospels actually have that in common. They're all accounts of the life of Jesus, but they're really focused on those few years of public ministry, on the cross, on the resurrection, on the ascension of our Lord. And throughout, there's this question, well, who is Jesus? And not only who is He, but what is it that He came to do? And not only what did He came to do, but what does that have to do with you and me? And that's true of John's gospel. John's gospel is all about who Jesus is. John tells us this at the end of his book. He says it so that you believe certain things about Him. They include the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. But not only that you would have this understanding, it's not just right theology, but it's that you would entrust yourself to Him, that you would believe in Jesus. That is why he's writing. This book is all about Jesus Christ. But John is also interested in the identity of those who belong to Jesus. And we can put this in language that we see here in John chapter 10. John wants you to know who the shepherd is, but John also wants you to know who the sheep are. And Jesus actually answers this precise question in our passage today, and you can see how personal and how important that question is. So on the one hand, you have people who are convinced that they are good Christians, but in reality, they are deceived. I mean, how many times do you encounter someone in this very gospel, in this very book of John, who is convinced that they are God's people, who is convinced that they are holy, who is convinced that they are right where Jesus is wrong, who are convinced that they are honoring God where it is clear that they do not? And the reason we know that they do not is because they reject Jesus, they reject God's Messiah. And likewise, many people today might pay lip service to Jesus, and they might do Christian things. They might show up in churches this very day, and they read their Bibles at home, and they sing good Christian songs, and they say good Christian things, and outwardly their life looks very, very Christian. And yet inwardly, they have rejected Christ. They might honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. You have this kind of person on the one hand. We might call them a nominal believer. But then on the other hand, there are believers who are genuinely born again, who love Christ and yet who struggle with assurance. One famous example of that, who had struggles with assurance early on in his Christian life, is John Bunyan, one of the most influential writers in the history of the church. And when he became a Christian, he was constantly questioning his salvation. He was constantly wondering, am I numbered among the sheep? Whereas these false believers were confident that they were sheep. In reality, they were not. John Bunyan was a sheep, but he struggled with that very question. And he pondered, am I among the elect? Is there salvation for me? Wrestling with that question, and I know there are many like that today, and perhaps some of you in this room who struggle with that very same question. Am I numbered among the sheep of Christ? So we have false believers who do not have Christ, but have this false assurance that they're saved. We have true believers who struggle with assurance, even though they actually do belong to Christ. And both of those groups would benefit from knowing who the sheep are. And that's true for all of us. Who are the sheep? What are the sheep like? Am I a true believer of Christ? How can I know that I belong to the sheep? If you have ever asked any of those questions, then this sermon is for you. And what Jesus tells us here is that Jesus' sheep hear his voice, they follow his lead, and they are held in his hands. Let me say that again. Jesus' sheep hear his voice, they follow his lead, and they are held in his hands. And what I want to do in my sermon today is to unpack that one statement by looking at those three attributes: hearing, following, and being kept. So let's look at these one at a time, beginning with the fact that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. But let me give you a bit of context. We've seen in John 10 that Jesus is both the door of the sheep. He is the only way we have to God. And we've seen that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And John now drives this narrative forward by giving us a new timestamp. Every now and then in this gospel, John is giving us reference to a particular day or a particular festival. And that is exactly what he does here in verse 22, when he refers to the festival or the feast of dedication. This feast goes back to 2 centuries earlier, where during the Maccabean revolt, the people were overthrowing pagan rule, which was opposed to God and God's people. And so at that time, they instituted this feast of dedication, which you might know under the name of Hanukkah. And it looks back to this time where, as I said, the Jews, under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus, defeated the pagan forces who were blaspheming God. And this feast took place in winter, which explains why Jesus is in the colonnade of Solomon, which is a more covered part of the temple complex, a more sheltered part where you wouldn't be exposed to the harsh winter conditions. But you can see how in a setting like this, a setting which celebrates a military and political hero, a setting which celebrates a military victory, the question of the Messiah would be on everyone's mind. People were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Christ. They were longing for this end-time figure to finally appear. And for a lot of people, the Messiah was all about military victory and freedom. So yes, it might be that Judas Maccabeus defeated the pagans 200 years ago, but what about now? What about the Romans? We want military victory, freedom. We want a new exodus right now. And so the Jewish leaders gather around him and they ask him, verse 24, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And you might get the impression that they are genuinely curious, but that's not the case. The language of gathering around is really the language of being surrounded. The sort of surrounded you would be by enemies who are hostile in their intent. And certainly the men here, these Jewish leaders, these men of influence, are hostile in their question. Jesus has been using metaphors to speak about what he came to do, to speak about who he is. And they want a plain answer, but they don't want a plain answer because they're curious. They want a plain answer, so it is all the more easy for them to accuse him. That is their purpose. But Jesus tells them that he has been plain. Verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. When you look at the sort of thing that Jesus does, and you can read any of the Gospels to get an account of Jesus' miracles, Jesus' signs, they all point to who he is. The one sent by the Father to do his work, God in the flesh, who does things that are unbelievable and unfathomable. And he does them, and surely anyone who observes what it is that Jesus does would come to the conclusion, here is God's Messiah. And yet in their blindness, they do not see it that way. But then not only is their sight mutilated, so is their hearing. Because Jesus is plain in the sort of things that he says. It's just that their ears cannot perceive the truth of what it is that Jesus has been saying all throughout John up to this point. And this sets up the first contrast between true and false sheep. Jesus says that the reason they do not believe is because they are not part of his sheep. That's verse 26. By contrast, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And we've seen this language before in this chapter. You see it in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. In verse 4, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Verse 5, they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 16, the sheep, whether Jew or Gentile, will listen to the voice of Jesus. And now verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. There is intimacy, there is recognition, and there is mutual knowledge. You have that language too. In verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. This reciprocal knowledge that goes beyond knowing facts, that is relational and intimate. And Jesus picks up on that again here in verse 27, saying, I know them. The sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. We've talked about this, recognizing his voice, knowing him. The fact that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And what that's like in real life, where the sheep would really recognize only the shepherd's voice. And of course, for us, that's a difficult analogy because most of us don't handle sheep day to day. But think of a child in a busy environment, and for a moment, they're lost and they have no idea where their parents are, but then they hear the voice of their mom. They hear the voice of their dad and they recognize the voice and they find comfort and they run to their parents. And that is what happens to the believer. The believer recognizes the voice of Jesus. And the reason they recognize his voice is because God has given them ears to hear. That is why the sheep recognize what Jesus is saying, whereas the Jewish leaders, so well versed in the scriptures, do not. Now, I know what it's like to sit in a church pew and not to hear the voice of the Savior. And I know what it's like to go to church every Sunday for a year and to sit there convinced in my atheism, rejecting what is being said. And yet, the scripture is being read, the word of God is being preached on, Christ is being proclaimed, and I had no ears to hear it. I had no ears for the voice of the shepherd. And then God worked in me. And all of a sudden, these same scriptures might be read by the very same people. The same preacher might preach a sermon with the very same content. And I recognize the voice of my shepherd, the voice of my Christ, the voice of the Son of God. And you may have a very similar experience in your life, where you're going to church every Sunday, and you might have your parents read the scriptures to you every night, and it leaves you cold and uninterested, as if it was no other book than a book of a human account, a book of human stories. And maybe you think not even an interesting one. And then God works in your life, and God gives you new life, and God gives you ears to hear, and everything changes. Now there's the light. Now there's a recognition of who it is that you're listening to. We're going to sing a new song after the sermon, and it talks about this very dynamic. And I want to read just one of the verses from that song. It says, "Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of your voice. But now I hear you and rejoice, and all your uttered words are dear." That is the change that God brings about. And that is the testimony of all God's people. Here's a man struggling with self-righteousness. And the reality is this man is blind, and God works in him, and now he can see. That is his testimony. Here's a woman struggling with belonging and identity and relationships. And so she goes from man to man, never finding a resting place, never finding the fulfillment that she seeks. The scripture says she is dead. God works in her. Now she's alive, turning her back to that life, but also tuning her ear to the Savior. There are people, perhaps some of you, who are sitting in these very chairs, and as we're singing songs, you are mute. You might utter words, but you do not care about Christ. You do not care about the gospel. And God works in you, and he gives you new life. And all of a sudden, you're no longer mute, but you are praising God with your lips. This is the testimony of all God's people. And in every case, it is the work of God giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, a voice to the mute, and life to the dead. Now, the sheep know the shepherd. And more importantly, the shepherd knows them. And this is God's effectual call. God working by his Spirit so that we embrace Christ, so that we trust in him and find in him our identity and our belonging and our salvation. And from that moment on, we hear his voice and we delight in his voice. And let me challenge you, if you are numbered among the sheep, if you belong to the Good Shepherd, devote yourself to his word. Yes, the fact that we hear his voice is a recognition of the fact that salvation is ours. There's a change. You don't hear it, and then you hear it. But you don't stop hearing it. This is a present tense verb that Jesus is using. And so we want to be devoted to the Word of God, not only so that we can accumulate knowledge for Bible trivia, but because we recognize the preciousness of these words. Does Peter not at one point earlier in this gospel recognize the preciousness of these words when he says, you have the words of eternal life? Where else would we ever go when you have the words of eternal life? And this is true of all of Scripture. They are about him. They have him at the center. And so we want to be devoted to his word. And let me encourage you, if you don't have a Bible reading habit, devote yourself to that. And we're actually starting this week, if you look at the back of your bulletin, we're going to start having a Bible reading plan. It's one chapter a day, 7 chapters a week, and we're going to start reading through the Gospel according to Matthew. And it might be that you're already reading 3 chapters a day or 15 chapters a day. But if you're not, start there. Start today by reading Matthew chapter 1 and tomorrow reading Matthew chapter 2 and hold each other accountable so that we, not only as individual believers, but we as a church would devote ourselves to the reading of God's word because we recognize our shepherd's voice and the preciousness of what he has given to us. Hold each other accountable and check in with one another. Hey, what do you think of Matthew chapter 4? What do you think of this passage? Discussed this recently in catechism class, and so we wanted to begin this as a church. But that's the first attribute of the sheep. They hear the voice of their shepherd. They know him, and the shepherd knows them. But they also follow him. And that's my second point. The sheep follow the shepherd. Look again at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And again, we saw this early on chapter 10 when Jesus first gives us this figure of speech at the beginning of John 10. He talks about the sheep following the shepherd because they know his voice. And they will not follow strangers because they do not know their voice. And that is exactly what sheep are like. You can look up videos about this on YouTube. And you might have multiple flocks of sheep grazing side by side, and then the shepherd of one flock will appear, and he'll call his sheep, and they will all come. All of his sheep will come, and all the sheep that are not his, they're just going to continue going about the grazing business. That is the remarkable reality of the shepherd's influence on the sheep, the power of his voice, and the fact that when he calls, they follow. And maybe you don't appreciate the image of shepherds and sheep because, again, most of us are not around sheep most of the time. But think back to our child in a crowded place. The girl that recognizes her parents' voice. The girl that will follow them and cling to them because she knows that with them, she is safe. And that is the basic posture of the Christian life. We follow Jesus Christ. You see that in the Gospels. Here's Jesus, and he's calling people to follow him. He sees these fishermen, and he tells them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And these men get up, and they leave behind their business, and they follow him. Another time, he sees this tax collector, and Jesus says to him, follow me, and the same thing happens. He gets up, and he follows Jesus. And these are pictures of this effectual call I told you about a minute ago. If I went into West Jefferson or Grove City, anywhere where you might find a small crowd, and I shouted out, follow me, I would get a lot of weird looks. I might get a lot of people maybe, you know, turning away, maybe walking away. I might get some hostile reactions. I doubt I would get anyone to actually just follow me. And I'm not going to try it, because it would be a foolish thing to do. But I want you to understand that Jesus' effectual call is not just an invitation. It's not just a suggestion. No, it's a summons that no one can refuse. And that's what we see with these fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John. That's what we see with this tax collector, Levi. They get up and they follow the Lord Christ. And here's what I want you to hear. When this happens, When someone follows Jesus, this is not a part-time hobby. The pictures of following Jesus I shared a minute ago are about people who leave behind their livelihoods to follow him. And that clues us in to the seriousness of what it means to follow Christ. I'm going to share a couple more things that Jesus says about following him. But before we do, I want to tell you a story. And it's about a man Mike and I ran into recently. And we're inviting this man to come here. And he says, I already go to church, which is great. You know, if people go to other churches, we're happy they're going to other churches. And but he says, I generally go to church except when I play golf. And it turns out that in his heart, when the weather is nice outside, that is enough of an excuse to say, well, I don't have to go to church. I'll just go to the golf course. And what this shows is a flippant attitude toward following Christ, a flippant attitude toward the God of the Bible, a flippant attitude toward the church of Christ. And really what this shows us is that this man believes in a Jesus who is not worth worshiping and who is not worth following. If your Jesus is less important than golf on a Sunday, or TV on a Saturday night, or really anything, then it is not the true Jesus, and it is not a Jesus worth worshiping or following. Here's the reality. Jesus goes so far as to say, if there is any person in your life, your mom, your dad, your children, your wife, your husband, anybody who is more important than Jesus, then you are not worthy of him. That is the seriousness of following Jesus. See the contrast in what Jesus says in the Gospels. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is what following looks like. It's a life of abandoning the control of your life. It's embracing a life of sacrifice. I mean, the picture of the cross is such a radical picture that we have sanitized. You know, you get the cross necklaces and you get cross tattoos and you get cross bumper stickers. And you see a lot of crosses like every day if you pay attention to it. You're going to see a lot of crosses. And we've kind of lost sight of the fact that the cross is a symbol of shame and death. Like in the most serious way, in the most serious manner. There's a Roman writer, very influential man named Cicero, and he once in a speech said that the word cross should not even be found on the lips of a Roman citizen. That's how abhorrent and gruesome it was. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's talking about you giving up your life. He's talking about death and dying in the most serious way. Here's another picture of the seriousness of following Jesus from the end of Luke chapter 9. Luke tells us as they were going along the road, he's going to Jerusalem, by the way, toward the cross. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The life of discipleship is not a life of comfort. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, which is a greater responsibility. Then it's not unimportant to bury your father. He says, proclaiming the kingdom of God is more important than that. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do not be like Lot's wife. And I do not need to comment on this. You can see the gravity of it. And I don't need to labor the point here because Eric's sermon 2 weeks ago, Nicholas's sermon last week, were highlighting this very same dynamic of the Christian life being serious, one of great gravity, one of great importance. But I do want to ask you a few questions. Is there anything in your life that is off limits to Christ? Do you think of your time and money as something that is yours, or do you think of it as something that you steward for God? Are there things you know are sinful, but you excuse them in your own life because they bring you comfort or because they bring you happiness? And don't just skip these questions, because it might be that you realize that you are cold toward Jesus, that you are full of compromise. You are okay with following Jesus as long as you can leave the cross on the floor. And if that's you, if that is the disposition of your life, then you have no ground for assurance. And of course, all Christians continue to sin. There is a wrestling. And someone can sin greatly and still be a Christian. But why would you assume that is the case for you? Why would you assume that you can continue in your sin and you're okay because Jesus has got your back? No, repent and find refreshment with Christ and set out to follow Him, really follow Him. And I want you to think about what this looks like. Set out today to confess your secret sins, those areas in your life where you've carved out a little niche that no one else knows about. And you think, this is just my private little habit. The private little things that you watch, or that you think about, or that you ponder. Following Jesus entails confessing these sins and finding fresh forgiveness. Following Jesus means that you meaningfully belong to the church. It might mean that there are relationships that you need to end. It means that you need to love people. And of course, if you truly want to know how to follow Jesus, you need to read His Word, because His Word reveals His will for your life, which in one word can be summed up by the word sanctification, that you live for God and that you follow Him. But Scripture truly shows you what it looks like to follow Jesus. So here are two marks of the sheep. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and they follow the shepherd's lead. And the last point I want to make today is that the sheep are in the shepherd's hands. The sheep are held by the shepherd's hand. And that brings us to verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The consistent testimony of Jesus in His gospel is that Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe in Him, to those who trust in Him. And this is even now their present possession. Whoever believes has, present tense, has eternal life. And the point I made earlier is that at some point someone begins to trust in Jesus. At some point someone for the first time hears the voice of the shepherd, and then they follow Jesus. But this bond will never end. And that's highlighted in verse 28 in three ways. So the first is that the sheep has eternal life. And of course, the basic meaning here is one of life that will never end. And that's really supported by, or it really resonates with, the second statement that Jesus makes here, that they will never perish. So you have positive, eternal life. You have negative, they will never perish. But Jesus even there is extremely emphatic in what He says here. Here's a modern paraphrase. The sheep will in no way whatsoever perish at any point in the future. But there's another layer here, because Jesus is not just talking about prolonged existence. And if you want a succinct definition of eternal life, you go to John chapter 17. Where we have Jesus' high priestly prayer, where Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so eternal life is not just about continuing existence. For a lot of people, that's all they care about. As long as death is not the end for me, I am content. That is not the eternal life you have in Christ. No, it is far greater than that, because it means eternal life in the presence of God. Eternal life dwelling with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's highlighted for us in this third point, where Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Think back to the example of our child in a crowded place. And she hears her mom's voice. And she comes to her mom and she follows her mom because that is safety. And so, of course, what will she do? She'll reach out her hand. She's following, but she's holding on to her mom. And of course, children are amazing. And there's this wonderful reality that to a child, the physical act of holding hand is like the apex of safety and security. But where does the safety come from? Does it come from the grip strength of a two-year-old girl? Or does it come from the firm grasp of her mother's hand? No, it's the mom. And that's what the Christian life is like. Christian, you are held in hands that have infinite strength. And this is underlined in verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And there are two great theological statements here. The first one is Trinitarian, and we'll come back to that next week. But let me say this much for right now. We have here an affirmation of certain aspects of the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity says there's one God, that's a consistent testimony of Scripture, but one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are distinct persons. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. But there is this essential unity that Jesus speaks of in verse 30. The Father, I and the Father are one. But you can see in the fact that the sheep is held in Jesus' hand and that the sheep is held in the Father's hand that you cannot drive too much of a separation between the persons. And so these verses wonderfully and beautifully reflect the doctrine of the Trinity. And of course, this reflects or reiterates a point that I just made, that the believer is held in hands that have infinite strength. Because we confess that the Father is God, we confess that the Son of God, Jesus, is fully, truly God, and therefore the hands that hold you are almighty. We're dealing with an almighty hand, so to speak. But the other thing I wanted to raise is the fact that we are held. No one and nothing will snatch you out of the hands of our shepherd. No wolves, no robbers, no one. And this highlights a doctrine that has been called the perseverance of the saints. It means that God will eternally preserve those who are his. All those who are his. They are kept until the end. And because God keeps them, they continue believing. And they continue following Jesus, even if there are a lot of ups and downs. And in we're a Reformed church, and Reformed theology, you sometimes have people talking about the order of salvation. And we see certain touch points of that. We have this starting point of the Christian life, this effectual call we spoke of earlier, at which point someone for the first time hears the voice of the shepherd. At which point there is new life and they respond to the gospel in faith and repentance, and they now begin to follow Jesus. And if this was a timeline, we're really starting here. But then I want you to realize that there is no wall over there. There's no end. This continues forever and ever. And the very people who are kept for all eternity are the very people that God, all the way over here, chose from before the foundation of the world to be his people. The very people the Father has given to the Son. The very people that in time will receive the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and He's given you new life, and He's sustaining you in the Christian life. And when you look at a passage like this, you uphold, like the rest of Scripture, both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. The believer truly believes. The follower of Christ truly follows. But he is sustained in all of it by the mighty hand of God. And there's a wonderful quote by Augustine at one point in his Confessions where he says, and Confessions, if you've never read it, Confessions is basically a book that's a prayer. The entirety is expressed to God. And he says, look, you are here, saying this to God. Look, you are here, freeing us from our unhappy wandering, setting us firmly on your track, comforting us and saying, run the race. It's your responsibility. Run the race. I'll carry you. I'll carry you clear to the end. And even at the end, I will carry you. That is God's work in sustaining us. And friends, this is so comforting. I want to highlight that with the example of Peter, Simon Peter. He's one of those men whom Jesus called out of the fishing business. And he followed Jesus. And Peter, when you read the Gospels, he says a lot of great things and he says a lot of, you know, stupid things. Now, I want Zacchaeus to bring this up at home. But he does. Peter does say stupid things. And he's a disciple. He's one of the 12. And he really has a special place among the 12. And then the night Jesus is arrested, all of this goes haywire. He says, I will be utterly faithful to you, Jesus. And then what does he do? He denies Jesus three times. And you read those accounts in the Gospels, and Peter looks like he's done. He denied Christ. He's weeping. Is there any hope? Is he really any better than Judas Iscariot? Well, there is hope. Even before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus said this, Simon, Simon, behold, Simon and Peter, same person. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is before Peter denies Jesus. Jesus is holding on to him. Here is love that will not let him go. And then we have this beautiful moment of restoration at the end of this gospel, very last chapter, chapter 21. And the disciples are fishing and they recognize Jesus and Peter. This is, to me, one of the most beautiful moments in this gospel where Peter, after all that's happened, he can't wait to get on shore. He jumps in. He jumps in the water to get to Jesus it's a long distance for a lot of us. And Jesus asks him, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, feed my lambs. And this happens two more times. And it's almost as if Jesus here is restoring Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and now three times Jesus tells him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And it's really the last thing that Jesus says. He says it twice, but really the last thing that Jesus says in this gospel is he tells Peter, follow me. After all that's happened, all the ups and downs, and the down here is tremendous, Jesus simply calls Peter back into discipleship, back into following Jesus. Jesus will not let him go. There is nothing and no one who can snatch Peter out of Jesus' hands. And that's what Jesus is like. And it should be a comfort to you. It's a comfort to you if you have a season of faithfulness. But it's also a comfort to you if a few minutes ago it was painful for you to hear about hidden sin and about backsliding. And if that's you, know that when you are weak in faith, Jesus is still faithful and strong. And know that repentance is a turning to arms of love where you recognize that you are in a hand that no one can snatch you out of. That is the true reality of Jesus holding his sheep in his hand with a firm and eternal grip. Now, we consider today the nature of Jesus' sheep. They hear the shepherd's voice, they follow the shepherd's lead, they are held in the shepherd's hands, and that's in contrast with the Jewish leaders. As I said at the beginning, the works of Jesus are actually very clear, and so are his words. So yes, he is the Messiah, but they do not believe. In fact, they become hostile. They want to stone him again. You see that in verse 31. And we'll see more of this next week. But the sheep have eternal life. They are eternally secure. And that is only possible because the hand that holds you was crucified for you. The hand that holds you was crucified for you. In fact, I want you to think about this. The divine shepherd had to become a lamb so that the sins of the sheep can be forgiven. The problem with eternal life, the problem with there not being a wall for all eternity and being in the grip of Jesus is that our sin stands between us and God. No one deserves to live forever in the presence of a holy God. Justice, in fact, demands that sin is punished. And so out of love for the sheep, to remove that enmity, the shepherd became a lamb. In fact, he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was crucified for our sins so that our sins can be forgiven, so that you can have eternal life. And this is promised to everyone who believes in him. And right before the first two men follow Jesus in his gospel, John the Baptist tells the same two men, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's what I want to tell you in closing this sermon. At the beginning of my sermon, I was addressing those who believe they are sheep, but who show no life whatsoever. And we already addressed the backslider, those who are genuinely born again, but they're struggling with unrepentant sin. But it might be that you thought you were a Christian, and you look at this picture of the sheep we have here in John 10, and you realize, That's not me. Not only am I backslidden, but I've never belonged to the shepherd to begin with. You might realize this right now, and maybe you never thought you were a Christian. Maybe you sit here every week knowing I do not belong to Jesus Christ. In any case, if you are not a believer, trust in Jesus. There's a reality to your guilt and to your sin. And trying to follow Jesus does not make you a sheep. Trying to do Christian things do not make you a sheep. They are evidence of the fact that you are a sheep. So are the blessings of eternal life and being eternally kept. But the scripture is clear. John is clear. Jesus is clear. If you are not a sheep, trust in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you will be a sheep for all eternity. There's one more group I want to address. And it's those of you who struggle with assurance. Remember John Bunyan in his spiritual autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He's wrestling so much with knowing whether or not he belongs. And he was a sheep and he wrestled and he struggled. And at times he lost sight of Christ. He looked inward and he tried to figure out if he was elect and he really needed to look to Jesus. And of course he did. That is exactly what he did, which is why his writings are so helpful for the church today, because he fixed his gaze on Jesus Christ. And let me give you an excerpt of what that was like for him. He says, "I remember that one day, as I was traveling into the country and musing on the wickedness and blasphemy of my heart and considering the enmity that was in me to God, That scripture came into my mind, and he's quoting Colossians 1, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus having made peace by the blood of his cross. And then Bunyan continues, by which I was made to see, both again and again, that God and my soul were friends by his blood. Yea, I saw that the justice of God and my sinful soul could embrace and kiss each other through his blood. This was a good day to me. I hope I shall never forget it. And he never forgot it. And I said at the beginning, it's important to look at the sheep, to know what they're like. But it's even more important for you to look to the shepherd. Behold the Lamb of God who took away our sin, who took away your sin if you are in Christ, and know that no one will snatch his sheep out of his hand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a good shepherd, that we hear your voice, that you call us to follow you, that you lay down your life for us. Forgive us those moments and seasons where we wander off on our own, where we act as if we were sheep without a shepherd, and restore us day by day, like you restored Peter, and call us once again to follow you. Help us by your Spirit to live this Christian life well. But I also pray that you would convict anyone here who is in unrepentant sin or who might not belong to you. Help them to turn to you. Help the unbeliever to trust in you. That all of us in this room, without exception, I'm thinking of many of our precious children, that all of us would follow you all the days of our life. And know the blessing of not only having a shepherd now, but being held in hands that are almighty, knowing the blessing of eternal life, knowing the blessing of being cared for all eternity. Bless us, O Christ, we pray, and be honored in our midst, together with the Father and the Spirit. Amen.